Our Bibles to the book of Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse 6. Amos chapter 4 and verse 6. The scripture says, "And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I've overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is His name." Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and how I pray this morning that you'll give us good attention to this very serious command, prepare to meet thy God. I pray, Heavenly Father, we'd see the reality of it, understand the importance of it. I pray, dear God, if there's one without Christ, that the Spirit of God would convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, that they might turn to the Son of God and receive His free pardon of eternal life. Heavenly Father, please deal with our hearts today, and we'll thank You for all that You do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our community has been rocked in the last 2 weeks, just in Madison County, with the shooting, of course, at the Discovery Middle School, and then, of course, the shooting that took place at UAH. In some cases, the victims were people that were known by many people here in this congregation because you had classes with them or you went to schools where some of these people were at. Now, that was tragedy. Matter of fact, I thought as I looked at some of the reports on yesterday, I wonder if anybody would be brave enough to give the headline, "Six Defenseless Teachers Shot." But they never seemed to think along those lines. That's just, I'll let you chew on that one for a while, but come back to me quickly so we can move on. Of course, though, those that we've read about the last couple of days and that have even, we've heard about even on national news, those were not the only deaths in Madison County. There were other deaths in Madison County as well, some in hospitals, some at home, perhaps some on the highways. The truth is, we've gotten used to the others, but there are places that we normally think of as being places where you're relatively safe, where you're not going to hear of people dying, and that would be the schools. But the truth is, death knows no boundaries. Knows no boundaries when it comes to age, when it comes to the amount of education you have or your station in society. And we all face that uncertainty of life, that no matter wherever we are, the Scripture says, as it is appointed unto man once to die after this judgment. And we do not know when that's going to take place. James 4:14, he says, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." We're warned in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." In the passage that we read, you may have noticed over and over again the same phrase. At the end of verse 6, it says, "Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord." And then again in verse 8, at the end of the verse, Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Then at the end of verse 9, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And then at the end of verse 10, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Then at the end of verse 11, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And then he says, prepare to meet thy God in verse 12. Now that warning is given in different ways throughout the Word of God. Even in the New Testament, Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 11, he says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. In the very first book in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, he warned the world, my spirit will not always strive with man. There's a time limit. And when that alarm goes off, that alarm of death, he says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this judgment. So I'm arrested again by that phrase in verse 12, prepare to meet thy God. I want you to notice some things this morning. First of all, the person we all must meet. The existence of God is clearly shown in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, His existence is not argued in the Word of God. Because the truth is, every man that's been born has a knowledge. Now, maybe not a complete knowledge, but they have a knowledge of God. We see that in creation. In Romans chapter 1, verses 19, beginning in verse 18. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. I don't care if you were to go to one of the remotest islands of the world, there would be a belief in God. Because man, even in his natural state, recognizes that in the complexity of this universe and this world we live in, there must be a Creator. Chance for all this is impossible. The Bible says in Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. As I said, God does not argue His existence. He simply begins the Bible, in the beginning, God created. Because anybody with any ability to view God's nature, its beauty, its orderliness, its complexity, knows there must be a powerful God. But then also, we see a universal knowledge and simply the moral conscience of man. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of man by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Every part of mankind has some kinds of laws for things right and wrong. Well, where on earth did that beginning of any type of morality come from? Universally in man, it is a further knowledge that man knows that there is a God. Nobody's born an atheist. A person has to make a decision contrary to everything that he can see and everything that he would know about right and wrong himself. Has to make a decision against those things to choose not to believe in the Creator who is. As a matter of fact, you'll notice the very passage begins with the basis of this God's judgment. Back here in verse 2, notice what he says in Amos chapter 4. The Lord God hath sworn by His holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that He will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. Now, he goes on to say a number of other things that we already read about, but notice the basis for His judgment. The Lord has sworn by His holiness. So we not only see the person that we must meet, but we see the principle of our judgment. It is by the holiness of God. In Psalm 22 and verse 3, he said, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." In Psalm 99 and verse 9, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." In Psalm 145 and verse 17, the Bible says, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works." Isaiah 5:16, "But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness." In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, "There's none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." Over and over again throughout the Bible declares the holiness of God. Evidently, it's a chief subject in heaven. Turn over to the book of Isaiah. Back to the book of Isaiah chapter 6. In this passage, Isaiah the prophet gets a view of heaven. And notice what it says, beginning in verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." 700 years before Christ would come into this world to be the sacrifice for our sin, we have a prophet of God getting a view of heaven. And we find out what their cry is around the throne. Holy, holy, holy. Now there are a lot of people who say, "But preacher, that was in the Old Testament. Things are different in the New Testament." Well, let's find out. Turn over to the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 4, almost 60 years after Jesus went to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins, John the Apostle gets a view of heaven. And you'll notice, beginning in verse 8, it says, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Now, I know there are a lot of people, all they want to talk about is the love of God. But I got news for you. Until you understand that the God of heaven is a holy God, you'll never have any conception of His love. You'll have no idea how much He had to love us to put His Son to die on the cross for the unholy, the unrighteous, the ungodly, sinners, to take our place so that we can have eternal life. It is a God who is holy. That's why we must prepare to meet Him. Prepare to meet thy God. Because in our natural state, we're definitely not prepared. Turn over to the book of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. This great book, that its main subject has to do with salvation for mankind. Notice in chapter 3 and beginning at verse 19. He says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." I'm going to stop right here for just a moment. Did you see that? According to God's law, we all stand guilty before God. The holy God, who has revealed to us something of His holiness in the Word of God, by simply, if you just took the Ten Commandments, we all still fall guilty. Every one of us guilty before God. So notice what happens. Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace to the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You say, well, why is that? Why can't my good works have a part in getting me to heaven? Romans 8:8 says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Isaiah 64:6 says of us sinners, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All those things we'd like to put on our account to say somehow this makes me a little cut above other folks so that I can get to heaven by my works. He says, no, they're all filthy rags. None of those, all of those together cannot get you to heaven because you sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have earned death from God, and He offers us a free gift. That free gift is eternal life, and it is only in His Son, Jesus Christ. In Romans 5:12, He says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You say, how serious is that sin, preacher? Well, Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God. So many are unprepared because they do not know who it is that they'll answer to. And they do not know their own inability to please Him in anything they do. So we see He's the person we're going to meet. He says, prepare to meet thy God. He tells us the principle of judgment. It's His holiness. And He also gives us the provision that we need. We need our sin taken care of. Now, we read about that already in Romans chapter 3. But there are a lot of verses. We go back to the Old Testament. And He told us what He would do. The whole chapter of Isaiah 53 is powerful. But just taking verses 5 and 6. For He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to His own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. You say, why did Jesus go to the cross? Take your sin upon Him. Because you'd have no hope of heaven unless your sin got paid for it. You can't pay for it. The wages of sin is death. That would mean hell for eternity. God offers a free gift. How? Why? Because He put His Son on the cross of Calvary to die in your place and to pay your sin debt. 1 Peter 2:24 says to His own self, bear our sin in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried, and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. You know, in that passage in John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to the religious man Nicodemus, Nicodemus believed in God, he believed the Bible that he had, but he'd never been born again. Jesus said to him in verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus didn't understand it. In verse 4, he said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, Jesus answered him again. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, I said unto thee, ye must be born again. After explaining to him the lostness of mankind and the necessity of mankind, he gave that wonderful verse in verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a great God! He says in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. And yet, peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says in Romans 4:25, he was wounded for our transgressions, was raised again for our justification. Hallelujah. He paid for our sins at Calvary, rose from the dead so we could be declared not guilty before God. So then what is the prescription in order to be prepared? Because some would see that, all right, I've got to stand before God one day. And the problem that I have is I am a sinner deserving judgment. And I see what God has provided so I could go to heaven. He put His Son on the cross and paid the debt for all my sin. So what do I need? What do I need to do? How, preacher? I want you to turn with me, please, over to the book of Acts. And I want you to look at chapter 17. In Acts 17, beginning in verse 22, the Apostle Paul is speaking to a bunch of Gentiles. And notice, as he begins in verse 22, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." You realize, friend, that you are responsible to God for your life? Your life, your breath, God gave you that. God allowed you to have that. And by the mercy of God, He's allowed you to live to where you can come to the place where you can take His Son as your Savior. We are responsible to Him. He goes on. "And hath made of one blood all nations for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, For we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and men's device. And the times of this ignorance," God winked at. What ignorance is he talking about? He's talking about the ignorance they had of the unknown God. He said, "Whom ye ignorantly worship." It's kind of like the woman at the well. When Jesus met her, he said, "You worship, you know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. What a difference. Now he speaks to these Gentiles. He tells them about the God that has given them life and breath, but a God that they're going to have to answer to. And he says again in verse 30, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." You got that? All men everywhere. The command is the same to all. He doesn't stop there. He says, "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, We'll hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed." Imagine this. So many people had died around him not knowing God. They had an opportunity to hear of the true God that they would stand before, that they would answer to Him. They were commanded to repent, and yet they mocked. It's like people who hear what Jesus had to say about hell, and they leave mocking, "I believe in hell." Now, wait a second. There's a hell whether you believe in it or not. And you die without Jesus Christ. That's where you go for eternity. He is the only way to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In other words, as you read that, many left still unprepared. But for those who believe, they left prepared to meet God. You know, with the chief aim of man being to glorify God, you can't even do that until you've been born again. Until you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Last Friday was a tragedy in human life. But if any of them died without Jesus Christ, it was a far greater tragedy for eternal souls. Do you understand? Whether it's somebody who dies by a gunshot wound, by a terrorist bomb, or simply a heart attack, if they die without Jesus Christ, they burn in hell for eternity. I remember when I pastored in Manchester, Tennessee, we had a young lady. She was about 31 years of age. Beautiful young lady. One day she was talking on the phone to a friend. Suddenly she said, "Oh, my head," and fell over dead. 31 years old, looked like the picture of health. Dead in a moment. Thank God, as far as we know, she was prepared to meet God because she had Jesus Christ as Savior. But had she not had Christ as Savior, it would have meant an eternity in hell. Old or young, super educated or little educated, you will spend eternity somewhere. And religion cannot save you from hell. Good works cannot save you from hell. You know, we pride ourselves in our knowledge. And we pride ourselves in all our technologies. But man cannot invent anything that'll get them to heaven except that which God has provided in the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's it. I don't care what school you graduated from. We pride ourselves in our human accomplishments. But to die without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is to die lost. None of us have a certainty of being alive next week at the same time. None of us. People die every week. Matter of fact, people die at the rate of over 2 every second on planet Earth. There's a lot of death that goes on. But let me see if I can illustrate. I want to even illustrate a little bit farther in this than I normally do. But I want you to go to Revelation chapter 20. I've always stopped a little short, and I'm going to ask for a little bit of your help. I'm going to need 3 of you. So be thinking about it. All right? Revelation chapter 20. Notice what he says, beginning in verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Remember what he said, "Prepare to meet thy God." He's talking about time when people are going to be standing before him. And he says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works." Notice very carefully the terms. He said the books were opened. I've got books here, more than one. But then he says people are going to be judged according to their works out of these books. But then he said there's another book, singular. It's the book of life. This will represent the book of life. And he goes on to say, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works." So what were they judged out of? The books. He says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever is not found written in the books." No. In the book. Not these. These don't determine heaven or hell. "Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So let me use a couple of guys. Brother Gene, come on up here. Brother Ralph, come on up here. You can come down here. Just come right down here. And Mark will use you too. You come on up here. Now, you got to face me. We're going to pretend here for a moment. And I'm not typecasting. I don't want anybody to think I'm typecasting anybody. All right? So I want you to be in line. Just kind of line up facing me. I mean, one behind the other. I must have engineers in this group, man alive. Okay. The first man that comes up here, he's lived a wicked life. He's had nothing to do with God. He's beat his wife, beat his children. Every bit of that's recorded right here. But now it comes time for the sentence. Don't get it out of this book. We get it out of the book of life. So we look for the name, Gene Gygax. It's not there. As Jesus said in Matthew 25:41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So you'll have to depart. Go. To judgment. Yeah, right beside your wife. That's terrible. That is terrible. Then here comes another man. This guy's been a good man. He's helped his neighbors. He's been good to his wife. Been good to his children. This man has given to charities. Man, when there's been some tragedy off someplace, he's taken, given whole paychecks to help him out. All, every bit of that is recorded right here. But we've done with that. Now, Ralphiscus is the name in the book of life. It's not there. Depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Ah, but here's Mark Griffin. Mark's brought up in church. He sat in a pew Sunday after Sunday. Became a Sunday school teacher one day. Helped out with the music, sang in the choir. Man, anything needed to be done in the church, he did it. Every bit of that's recorded right there. That's all read off. But now the final judgment is here. Those books are closed. This one's open. Mark Griffin. He never got born again. He was a church member, Sunday school teacher, sang in the choir. But his name, it's all recorded in there. But he never got born again. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Prepare to meet thy God. Say how? Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The question in this matter, and when death comes, literally has nothing to do with how good men saw you. All the good works you may have done has nothing to do with that. Have you been born again? Is your name in the book of life? I wonder how many Baptists don't have their name in the book of life. When I make church members, don't have their name in the book of life. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, he says, this is the record. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Not in the church, not in the baptistry, not in being a church member. This life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Prepare to meet thy God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. I thank you, dear God, for everyone here that's truly been born again. Lord, I don't know out of all those that died in Madison County this last week, whether it was by a gunshot or by a heart attack or some other means. I don't know any of their spiritual conditions. I don't know if their name was in the book of life or not, but Lord, if it wasn't, no matter how educated they were, no matter what church they were a member of, they died without that new birth. They died without Christ as their Savior. And, oh God, they're burning in hell right now. So the message is to the living. Prepare to meet thy God. Oh, dear God, there's one here that's lost. There's one here that does not have it settled. May they come to Jesus today, I pray. The only hope for salvation. And we'll thank you, dear God, for what you do in hearts. For we beg it in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed. I think very carefully today. Don't think about what the preacher meant.